So I've switched up my slide just a little bit on a review of our chapters that we covered so far. And what I'm going to do from here on out through the end of our study, we've got about another 3 weeks, 4 weeks left, is I want to highlight key verses in each chapter that could tell the story. It paints the message that Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians and as well to us. This first one is a verse we've been reading every week, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is verse 4, chapter 1. Gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And then in verse 8 he says, but if we are an angel from heaven to preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And that was the problem that they were facing, which is the kind of the basis foundation for the entire letter, is they left the truth for a different gospel. Verses 11 and 12, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's point through this first couple chapters. He's trying to get across to them that what he preached is not from man, it came from Christ, and you need to listen to it. And now in chapter 2, verse 5, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. In that situation, that Paul didn't back down and compromise or try to justify anything. He spoke up. He spoke the truth as it needed to be done in that moment, right then and there. Verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. It was only at this moment, once these apostles realized that what Paul and Barnabas were doing was the truth, and it was according to the will of God, and so we remember that, they gave them the right hand of fellowship. And then the last two verses of this chapter, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul saying this, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And he closes off that chapter with that point right there, that they're trying to go back to the law, and Paul's basically saying that if it comes through the law, then what's the point of Christ? There was absolutely no point in him coming and dying on the cross. Verse chapter 3, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In verse 6, verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. So Paul's really turning up the temperature here on this idea of the justification by faith or by the law, systems of justification. And what is it? And there's only two, and even though for us today there's only one that will actually save us and lead to salvation, sanctification in Christ. And that is, the righteous man shall live by faith. Law is not going to do you any good. Therefore, chapter 3 was hard. There's so many verses. I got as many on as my slide would let me. But there's a lot of stuff here. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. I mean, keep in mind, Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he's like, the law was for this purpose. This purpose happened. We don't need the law anymore. We're moving forward, and you guys are still trying to go back to the law, which there's no purpose in that anymore. We're no longer under a tutor. Faith has come. 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise. You're heirs according to the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Under the old law, it was the Jews. It was nobody else. But now, everybody is one in Christ Jesus. I think we read over that a lot. Remember, and I tell myself this often, you got to stop and take ourselves out of the picture, because I think we read the scriptures and instantly we just apply it to ourselves. But it helps to stop doing that for just a moment, and let's apply it to the Galatians, as Paul would have them to understand this this message. They wanted to go back to the old law, and if you're going to go back to the old law, it was only for these set people. Not everybody can be saved under the old law, and they wanted to go back to the old law, and so again, Paul is just pointing that out, that the law of Christ, the law of faith, is for everybody. The old law wasn't for that. The law of Moses wasn't built that way. Chapter 4, we're just going to do a recap here with some points that were made from last week. God sent forth his son to redeem us from the law and adopted us as sons. We are no longer slaves, but a son, an heir through God, an heir according to the promise. It's just a continuation of the last few verses of chapter 3. Again, Christ came to fulfill a purpose, and that purpose was fulfilled. Verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? So much in this, and we don't have I'm sure we got the point last week, but reminds me of no, we'll go there. There's just a lot of verses on that, turning from the truth and what that means, and he's just bringing that out. You want to go back to the elemental things. Remember, we talked about the elementary things, and the law was almost like elementary school, not literally, but it's kind of that concept. It led to something better. It was a tutor to lead us to something better. They want to go back to elementary school, and Paul's like, no, we need to grow up. We need to mature and move on. Verse 16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Yeah, good stuff there. Two sons. This is the last part of the chapter 4. The two sons that represent the two covenants. There was the one of the flesh, destined to be slaved in bondage, and the other one of the promise, who represents freedom in Christ. And then that's going to continue on just a little bit into chapter 5. Are there any thoughts before we move on and get into chapter 5? I hope that kind of makes sense. It helps me to go through that and just keep our focus on what Paul's getting across. And I think chapter 5 and 6 are going to be a big one for us in terms of putting things into perspective, because I think oftentimes we do this, and it's easy to read a scripture and just yank it out of context, apply it to our life, and it's good. We don't necessarily miss a point that could be made to us, but to go back and look what Paul is trying to say to them in chapter 5 and 6, it's really a continuation of everything that we've done up to this point. And this idea of wanting to be justified by the law, in the last slide, the two sons, just the one son represents things of the flesh, and the other one of the promise, freedom. And we're going to see that's a core idea, the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit, as we get into chapter 5 and we finish off in chapter 6. So let's go ahead and read this. And let's just read the first 15 verses, and that's what I hope to get through this evening. So Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross had been abolished. What would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves? For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. So, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And again, this is just bringing on. It's just continuing on from the previous verse. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. This freedom, and here I'm going to pull out an application for us, but if we jump down into verse 13, and we'll spend a little more time when we get there in verse 13, but in regards to freedom, and the New King James Version says to stand fast in the liberty of in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So it uses the word liberty, and we see that word fairly often. How many times is liberty used? It's not a ton, but we see it. We see that word, and we hear people talk about liberty, law of liberty, and what liberty represents? What?
Freedom.
And so, I think some people, maybe not in church, but in denominationalism, people have this idea of liberty. It's setting them free for things more than what the context is talking about. In verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren. Same thing. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Don't let the flesh take over. Basically, don't go into sin. The freedom is only in Christ by faith, for one, as he says there. It does not come from the law of bondage or the law of Moses, this freedom. What is Paul talking about when he says this word liberty and freedom? There was for freedom that Christ... What's the freedom that Paul is referring to? And we believe that the Galatians understood it very clearly. What's Paul meaning? What's his thought on that?
Well, I mean, in verse 1, in the context there, he's talking about he's made us free from the law of the law of Moses.
That's right.
Because that's the yoke of bondage about which he's referring here. And Peter called it that in Acts 15.
Mm-hmm.
You're trying to take us back to a yoke of bondage which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. So that certainly is included. There's also the idea, though, that sin to be a slave of sin, you are in bondage then as a slave to that. And he has set us free from that slavery. But we have a new master.
That's right.
We're servants of Christ now.
Yeah, that's right. And I've got that verse down. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6, actually. And this idea does not mean that there is no obligation to obey the law. It's not that type of freedom. Like Larry said, it's freedom from the old law. It's freedom from sin in Christ. And that is if you obey. And in Romans chapter 6, in verses 15, let's just read 15 through 19. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So it gives us a really, really clear picture of this idea of liberty and freedom in Christ and obligation that we have under that. And we'll move on. We're going to touch on that a little bit more. I've got a few more verses when we get to verse 13. Circumcision according to the law will serve you no purpose. He says that if you receive circumcision, Christ is no benefit to you. It's not that and we've talked about this in past classes. It's not that in itself it's wrong, but when you are going to practice it according to the law of Moses and you're binding customs of the law and rituals and all of those things, then that's the problem. I know I have this verse down somewhere, but it's not here, so we might read it again. But Acts 15. Right, in verse 1, Acts 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea teaching and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what we're being taught to the churches of Galatia, is that concept that you need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses and the custom of Moses in order to be saved. Paul said, if you receive circumcision, Christ is no benefit to you. None whatsoever. And if you do this, remember back in chapter 3, verse 10, you're obligated to keep the whole law. For as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And in verse 3, in verse 3, back in chapter 5, I'm all over the place, I'm sorry. Chapter 5 and verse 3, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Did anybody keep the whole law? Not one person. That's right, not one person, except for Christ when he came and he lived under the old law. Christ did, but beyond him, it couldn't be done. It couldn't be done. And there's some verses in chapter 3 to talk about that. That as well. You've been cut off from Christ. Verse 4, you've been severed from Christ. The idea of being cut off, cut away, separated. You've been cut off from Christ. Since there's two things he mentions here, there's my Acts 15 I was looking for. You seek to be justified by the law of Moses. The Galatians were actually trying to be seeking justification from the law. That's what brought on the whole letter that Paul's writing to them. They were actually seeking to be saved because these men were teaching that you have to be circumcised according to the law in order to be saved. They were seeking that. You've been cut off from Christ, he said. And then you've fallen from grace through faith in Christ Jesus, he's fallen from grace. We could spend a lot of time here. And we're going to just kind of cruise through some of these things. They've been, look at this, they had been saved by the grace of Christ. They've been saved by the grace of Christ. Verse 6 of verse chapter 1. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. They had it. They obeyed it. They have been saved by the grace of Christ. If they turn away from the gospel to the law of Moses, they lose out on salvation by grace through faith. They become an unbeliever. They become an unbeliever. Well, I mean, we can tie that to today and religion around us, and I'm a believer. But the moment you can be a believer, they were a believer, but the moment they leave Christ, they are now an unbeliever. They don't believe anymore. What did it talk about Abraham? Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. They become an unbeliever. They're not a believer anymore. But they did believe, but that don't mean anything. They no longer believe. They don't believe to the point of obedience. Powerful stuff in there for us. There's a lot of, there's some lessons in there. But we're going to keep going. Down in verses 5 and 6, we through the Spirit by faith, this is in verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. What really matters, I'm going to hold that thought. Let's keep going. Circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything in Christ but faith working through love. Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 2 actually, is the one I want. And this is in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What really matters is whether one has faith that obeys out of love for God, to walk in the good works of Christ, as we read here in Ephesians chapter 2. If our faith in Christ is what it ought to be, we will be motivated by a sincere love to obey God. What did John 14 verse 15 say? John 14 verse 15.
If you love me, you keep my commandments.
If you love me, you keep my commandments. So many people say they love the Lord, but do they keep his commandments? it's a question for us. Paul is getting this message across again to the Galatians, and but this love, faith working through love. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result, the works, faith, as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says that, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, when you when you look at that in the context of this, that in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Faith working through love. And there's something that we've got to do, and he's telling them there's something you got to do, and then we're going to keep going. It goes right into the next verse. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, we know that it was some false teacher of some sort. It was the Judaizing teachers, from what we can tell from the scriptures. Acts 15 is a big one. Not that that's the context of Galatians, but it was that type of people that had disturbed them. And we can see in that point there what they were teaching. Going up to this next point, it was not God that called you. This persuasion, verse 8, did not come from him who calls you. So Paul's trying to get the Galatians to get back to what Christ, the teachings of Christ, and what basically would come out of Christ's mouth. They were there, and they left it to something else. And Paul is saying, what you did and where you went did not come from him who calls you, speaking of Christ. It did not come from him. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, has the same similar terminology. They had obeyed at one time. Paul says here that they're not obeying the truth. You're not obeying the truth. It's not something that's done once in the beginning of our commitment to Christ when we're baptized and we realize, okay, and we commit our life to Christ. It's and then we don't have to worry about it anymore. And this is more of an application for us, that people believe God and they would accept him, they're even baptized, okay. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This idea, they've fallen from grace. We talked in the last slide, back in verse 4, they were there, but they fell from grace. They're no longer in obedience to Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 14, and it was for this that he called you through our gospel, so that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification in Christ only comes from obedience to the faith, obedience to the truth. When you got that, obedience to the truth and the faith, justification in Christ. If we're not obeying the truth, it doesn't matter if it's your law, it doesn't matter if it's some random teaching by somebody or something, if it's not the teaching of Christ, there's no possible way to be justified in Christ. If it's not the truth, there's no justification there. There's no other way, not even through the law of Moses. Any thoughts? I know I'm cruising. There's so much stuff here. There's so much stuff for us to apply. Anybody have any thoughts? I'll just stop for a moment and breathe. Go, Troy.
There's something I want to talk about, but I don't want to...
Go ahead.
No, you're good. What you got going.
No, it's good.
The Bible talks about, love thy neighbor. We think of neighbors as the people that live next to us, or maybe a block. How far do you go to consider somebody your neighbor?
Mm-hmm.
It's just something that I think about that is brought up quite a few times in the scriptures, and I almost believe that we are to love everybody as our neighbor. Are the people in Portland considered our neighbors? Well, they're in a neighboring state, so could they be our neighbors too? You know, it's just...
Yeah.
You know, I mean, be kind to everybody. I don't know. It's just...
Yeah. Yeah,
and something that I think about, and you know, this is written back then, and what was their definition of neighbor?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just a thought.
Yeah, and let's hold that thought. I've got a slide dedicated to what you have to. So go ahead, Lou.
Okay. Yeah, I was just thinking about the Samaritan man,
mm-hmm.
and what Jesus taught about a neighbor is anyone who needs our help.
That's right.
At least it includes that, you know.
Yeah.
I don't think it's any different than what you're saying.
Yeah.
And it may not mean much. But it just strikes me that you have in Galatians 1, they have added a requirement to the gospel. And Paul says that's a perverted gospel. And when you add to the gospel or you take away from it, you're not obeying the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's doesn't sound very profound, but
yeah.
Look at false religion through the centuries.
Yeah.
They've added to or they've taken away. It is not the gospel. It doesn't save. It's not obedience to the truth any longer. That's pretty serious.
Yeah.
This had to hit them in chapter 5 really hard. I mean, this is really in their face.
Yeah.
And I know in chapter 3 and 1 he talked about them, mm-hmm. that kind of too, that you should not obey the truth.
Yeah. Yeah. I had a thought, and it escaped me on the last slide. Let me go back. My thought was on the last slide. Maybe a couple slides ago, I don't remember, but yeah, that's, I don't remember what I think. Yeah, good thought. Next, let's keep going, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, he says, put this into context, you were running well, verse 7, who hindered you from obeying the truth. This persuasion did not come from him who called you. A little leaven, the whole lump of dough. I think it's good to read it that way because it's when you look at it, it's like, that's kind of random. He kind of threw that one in there. Right? But I believe that he's talking about, he uses the word persuasion in verse 8. Persuasion. It's something, someone came in, the false teachers, and persuaded them. I get the impression, this is my opinion, I get the impression that these people were part of the group. I don't think they were just people passing by, you know, hey, you know, check this teaching out. I get the idea from several places in the New Testament that they were part of the group, wherever the congregation was. Maybe we know there were several congregations in the Galatian region. We don't know if they were all affected or what, but so someone is there persuading them to go someone else. It's like you people, a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. This one man, two man, whatever, the people came in and they spread a little bit of air and it affects everything. And I threw 1 Corinthians 5 up there. We won't read it. I think we can remember what it's talking about with the man, the immoral man in Corinth, and he tells the congregation, you need to deal with it. You need to remove the man from your midst because the same concept, a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. If you don't take care of sin now, it's going to continue to spread. It's going to do even more damage. And I believe that's what he's getting at here. And he's talking about... read my notes here. The persuasion came from someone who is not teaching the truth and has now affected the entire church, the congregation there. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. Keeping faith, let's read verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these men are, I don't need to read that part. I just want to get that point out, and that these people, who they were there, they had the faith, but they've rejected the faith and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. And I believe that that's a point that Paul is kind of subtly making here. I mean, he said prior in verse 4, you've fallen from grace, seeking to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. In the same verse, you've been cut off from Christ. You're not with Christ anymore. You're seeking to be justified by the law. You've been cut off. You don't have it anymore. They suffered shipwreck in their faith. They will bear this judgment, and he gets into that for the error that they taught. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul doesn't know who he is. It appears that he doesn't know who he is. He knows the type, people, but he doesn't know who he is. He will bear his judgment. His time will come that he is going to, the Lord's going to deal with him, is what I believe that he's saying that. But in the first part of the verse, I'm confident in you that you'll adopt no other view. In other words, stop what you're doing. Remove the man. Even though he didn't say that right here. But at the end of chapter 4, I believe that he's implying that. Cast out the bond woman and her son. And I believe that that's implied there to deal with that person. But this man shall bear his judgment. Why am I still persecuted? Paul says in the next verse, in verse 11. If I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? And the stumbling block of the Christ has become abolished. Let's look at the 2 Corinthians. We'll read the whole thing. This is where Paul talked about what he suffered for the cause of Christ. And you look at, he's like, why am I still being persecuted? If obviously he's not teaching circumcision, but why am I still being persecuted? And here in 2 Corinthians 11, 23, just kind of skimming some of this stuff. He's beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times received from the Jews, 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rod. He was stoned, shipwrecked 3 times. Just in dangers and dealing with false brethren, verse 26. Been in labor and hardship, verse 27. Many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst without food. It goes on and on. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13, I think shed some light on why. What are they doing? Right? He even asked him that question. What hindered you from obeying the truth? Do we think that being persecuted, even the way Paul was persecuted, would that be enough to hinder somebody from continuing to obey Christ? And generally speaking, I would say yes. And we looked at that. I remember in Guy's class on the, in the Thessalonians, and we looked at that and how they were persecuted, and but they were enduring those persecutions, and perhaps that is the case here. Verse 13 of chapter 6, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in their flesh. And I meant to read chapter verse 12, sorry. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And we'll spend time when we get there. There was a lot of persecution going on. And we think of, and I'll hold that thought. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Why am I still persecuted? If Paul were to preach circumcision, would he be persecuted? If Paul preached circumcision, would he be persecuted? Would it be fair? Would he be persecuted to the extent that he has been persecuted? No way. No way. And I think, again, that Paul is trying to make that point. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes first upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Yeah, I mean, Christians are going to suffer. I mean, Peter was getting that point across to his readers, and Paul, not necessarily here, but he gets that point across in several of his letters, that you're going to suffer. Check this out, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Remember this one? John writes this, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Jews didn't want to suffer. And I think Jews have some other issues going on with some jealousy. And the cross was a divider in time. The cross was a divider in time that was separating the two laws, the two covenants. The Jews did not like the cross of Christ, generally speaking, again. Obviously, 3,000 of them on the day of Pentecost obeyed. But generally speaking, the Jews did not like the cross of Christ, and they persecuted those who followed Christ's law. Paul was one of them until Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Any thoughts on that? Did you? Yeah, go ahead, Jordan.
Just that Paul was beaten, jailed, stoned, for teaching the truth. Now, if he had taught that circumcision had to be done, then he'd have been a false teacher,
yeah,
and he would have suffered eternity.
That's right.
You know, so what he suffered at that time, I'm sure it felt bad, but it was the long-term goal that Paul was after is why he took that punishment. You know, I mean, there are people that were really close in my life before I became a Christian that are not close now, you know, but I don't fret over any of that. I'm okay with that, because this is where I'm at now, and this is where I'm going to stay, and I have no plans to go back there to rekindle those relationships, mm-hmm. because there would be sin involved. You know, it's some people see it as a big deal not having relationships like that. You know, I've always been okay with it, and I'm still okay with it. And in fact, I even feel better about it. I mean, I tried to bring some those with me. They rejected it, so I moved on. Yeah. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we have to do.
And I think that Paul is says some things here, like you're talking about, Paul, Troy, about trying to justify our actions to keep peace with people, and we see that. We see that perhaps with ourselves and with people that we know that something is wrong, but they'll justify it somehow in their mind to make it right because of selfishness, right? I mean, that's kind of the point, but that's what it is. It's all about me, and I want this, I want to do this, I want whatever it is. And I believe that, you know, that there's a message in here that Paul is getting across to the Galatians that if I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I could just do that, give in, be free of my persecutions, and not get that anymore. But it defeats all purpose of what we're trying to accomplish, and that's, and like also you said, Troy, a good point about faith, and we're just living our lives and just doing day after day. That's what Paul was doing. He just kept getting beat down and worn down in so many ways, more than just physical ways, but just by words and but he kept that faith, and he knew where he was going. He back in chapter 2, he died to Christ. He gave his life to Christ, and he's going to keep the faith. He's going to keep going, and he's trying to get them to do the same thing. Is anybody? We're going to go ahead and stop here on this slide, and we'll pick up in verse 13 next week. Does anybody have anything they want to add to what we've talked about tonight?